And while they're going out, you may open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at 10 verses today. And a lot of times the Bible's repetitive, and by a lot of times I mean mostly. There's only a few things that appear infrequently or only once or twice. But the writers seem, as they are led by the Spirit, to repeat a lot. So hopefully we'll get it by the time they're done. You never learn anything by hearing it once. Almost don't learn anything by hearing it a lot. You have to get into it, read it yourself, study it, and all those things. So Paul is coming here to the end of 2 Corinthians, and what he has said, he's going to kind of sum up, but he's going to now hit how we have to apply what he has been saying. And then I'm only going through verse 10. There's only about three verses left after that, four verses 11 to 14. But they're all positive, and so a lot of this has been negative, so I'm just going to isolate the positive next week, and we'll just talk about those four verses, because he gets back around to saying, okay, now here's your encouragement. And Paul, it seems, especially in this book and the First Corinthians, he starts by praising and giving positive, then he brings correction, and then at the end he comes back, and that's a good method when you got to have to learn something that's tough, have something good and on both ends of it, but in the middle, you got to really buckle down and get real. So that's what's happened, and we're going to look at this together. I know you just sat down, but I'm going to ask you to stand back up. I'm going to read these 10 verses out loud, and then we'll go into some detail about them. So verse 1, and this is page, 1153. If you're using the Bible, it's in the pew, 1153. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Would you pray with me? Lord God, in Jesus' name, we step into your presence. We thank you for your mighty works, for who you are and what you have done. Lord, we praise you more than for what you've done. That's an easy thing to see. But Lord, you want us to praise you just because you are God. And all things you have done are wonderful indeed in our sight. And Lord, you haven't even told us everything you did or why you did it or how you did it. But you give us enough to see that you did and that it is glorious. And we look forward to the day when our knowledge is made more full, when we are with you. And Lord, today we want to worship you. We want to bow before you. We know that we have a real enemy who wants to distract us, distort your truth, steal, kill, and destroy us. And so, Lord, we ask for your protection. We ask that mighty angels would be camped about us, that your Holy Spirit would flow in us. And Lord, where the enemy is at work, God, silence him, make him be still. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Give us what we need to hear, to see, to speak, and so that when it's all said and done, we will obey you and glorify you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you could tell just by the casual reading there, that Paul is bringing this to a conclusion, and he's just sort of hitting the highlights again. And I'm calling this today the power of testing, because you might have heard it when I read it. It's a verse that we like to quote a lot, that the Bible says, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. In other words, and the only reason Paul would say that is you might think you're in the faith and you're not. There are we don't know how many, because none of us know. I can't know you're saved, you can't know I'm saved. I can give you my testimony, you can give me yours. Only God knows who's really saved and who's not. It's not a mystery. We know what it takes to be saved. But I think in some cases we made it so simple we've kind of overlooked what it really takes. I know that we come to a point where we say yes to Jesus. We ask him to save us, to make us a brand new person inside. And we know God does that. But God also calls throughout the New Testament that we follow him daily. And that's for the rest of our life. It's not buying a fire insurance that we will cash in at the end. It is a commitment to have a relationship with Christ from where you first acknowledge him until the day that you die and then on into eternity. And so today, I want you to take this home with you as something to remember, that the unexamined salvation is dangerous because you might not be there. I don't know about you. I have to go to doctors a lot. I think I said this comedian said his dad turned 75. He's got a new hobby, surgery. I've had a bunch of minor surgeries over the past couple of years, so when I go in, the one thing I hope that the doctor that is doing whatever he's doing to me is that he's kept up. You know, the most serious jobs in the world, doctors, lawyers, teachers, and people like that, and others in other areas of life, never stop learning. I don't know about... When I was a little kid, I had to start school. My sister's 5 years older than me, and she'd be going to school. So I had a question. I asked my mom, "Mom, do you, after you go to school for a year, do you have to keep going?" Now, I'm only six, but I've already figured this out. I don't want to do this so long. And I promise she said this. Later on, she denied it. I don't know if she couldn't remember or I remembered wrongly, but she said, "No, some children are smart enough to learn all in a year. They don't have to go back." Now, I'm sure... if she said that, she was teasing, but I used to tell people, "Hey, I'm just going this year. I'm going to learn it all. I'm not going back." I was only 6 years old. Obviously, I had a lot to learn. Well, people that have professions that are serious, pilots, all of that, have to be retested constantly. They have to be learning constantly because new things are being discovered, especially in medicine. I know for myself as a diabetic, there's research continuously going on. Other serious chronic illnesses, they're fighting to figure things out. And so you want to find a doctor who's kept up, not a doctor who still has to saddle up his horse, get to your house to give you a shot of something that we don't know exactly what it's going to do, but it seemed to help, right? You want some assurance there. And so why would we ignore our spiritual life? Because, hey, after all, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, so what does it matter? Paul is coming along to these guys and saying, you better check yourself out. I know it became a little kind of cutesy saying, but, you know, check yourself before you wreck yourself. But that's what Paul is saying here. And so what we see is that in the first four verses, he gives a final warning. And so I want you to focus in on that for the moment. First of all, in the first verse, Paul sets the parameters of this judgment of ourselves and of himself, what he's going to do. He said, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." What does it mean that this is the third time he's coming to them? I asked that question of others, and most people got it right away. It means he came twice before, right? So Paul's been there, done that. He's fixing to come back and do it again. And he wants to remind them, like, "I've already told you this, and you haven't been doing it. So I want you to get it. I want you to catch it." But notice what he references, that every charge must be established by two or three witnesses. This is Old Testament law, still true. And what he's saying is, by the time I tell you the third time, that's the third witness, and you are now responsible for it. And if you don't do it, that's not on me, because I at least told you three times. I've given you three witnesses of this, and you better get it fixed. And he's not using that kind of language necessarily. I kind of try to interpret it into modern whatever, but that's what he's laying before them. Like, this is super serious. And in the second verse, he specifies who he's talking to. I heard a preacher say that, you know, these are old-timey, but I was raised by old-timey preachers. And so I stretch back, way back. My grandmother was born in 1893. My mom in 32. So just my three generations stretches back into the 19th century, and we're in the 21st. So that's pretty awesome to me, you know, but So here's what they used to say. Are you preaching a shotgun sermon? And a shotgun sermon is you're just trying to hit everybody. But every once in a while, you got to put the shotgun down and get out a rifle. Now, I don't do many rifle sermons because that implies that I'm after an individual, and I'm not. But Paul has put down the shotgun now, and he's got out the rifle. He says, I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now that I'm absent, as I did when present on my second visit. If I come back and you're still messing up, I'm going to be severe. I'm not playing anymore. Well, I don't know how much more severe you can get. In 1 Corinthians, they had a guy trapped in gross immorality. And here's what Paul said about that guy. He doesn't even doubt that guy's salvation. He says, that guy won't repent. Turn him over to Satan so his flesh will be destroyed, that his soul might be saved. I believe that an unrepentant, true Christian, a guy who's truly saved, he does know the Lord lives in him. I don't think the Lord leaves when we sin. He doesn't leave us, but he is grieved, and we have to repent to get back in right relationship. It's our saying, I'm sorry, but it's more than sorry. It's remorse and repentance, and we covered that last week a lot. You can go back and listen to that on the website if you want to. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we'll let Satan kill that dude so at least he gets into heaven. And there's this implication that if we keep living a sinful life, God will take you out early. But here's the other side of that. Living a sinful life only indicates that you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come just to save us from hell. He came to save us from ourselves, that we might live like Christ in a world that doesn't care about him, that doesn't want to know him, that doesn't want us to even speak out about him. And so he's given a specific warning in verse 2. Those people that won't repent, I've told you and told you and told you, I'm going to take care of you if you don't get to that before I get there. And in verse 3, he says, here's what they're doing. He says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. They had been fooled by these false teachers, that these false teachers knew Jesus, and Paul was the one that was wrong. And Paul says, you keep looking to see if Jesus is speaking through me. He says, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. He's given them a look. He said, look around. Jesus is powerful in your presence. These people had every spiritual gift listed in the Bible. Paul tells them that in 1 Corinthians, that they lack no gift. He says, but I got to speak to you as carnal people, not and as babes in Christ, not as those who are walking in the Spirit. And so he says, Christ has been strong in you, but notice what he says in verse 4, because we've been doing this whole series, we call it, God is powerful in our weakness. And when we're done here, we'll go to Jonah and see how God was powerful in his weakness. But look at verse 4, Jesus was crucified in weakness. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that. That made me pause while I was studying for this. I had to think about that a minute. Because the cross is the victory over sin, right? His crucifixion whipped the devil, right? But he was crucified in weakness. What does that mean? Well, number one, he's God and the devil can't beat God. Yeah. But what does Philippians tells us? He set aside his deity, or the exercise of his deity. He was fully God to live like a man and to live as a servant. He didn't come and say, hey, I'm the king. One day you'll see me greater than this. And well, he did tell us that, but he came in weakness. He got hungry. He had to sleep. He got tired. He was. If he stubbed his toe, it would break. If he got cut, he'd bleed. He came in weakness. But even more so, I kept thinking about that, and I thought about this verse in Matthew 26, 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus asked God, if there's any other way, the Father, don't make me go to the cross. Thankfully, he followed up with, not my will, thy will be done. When Jesus is going to that cross in weakness, courage is not the absence of fear. It's doing what has to be done in the midst of your fear. And I'm not saying Jesus was afraid, but he saw the horror that was facing him. And he said, is there a different way? I take that. He reveals that weakness to us, that he paused on the way. But he didn't really pause because he said, not thy will be done. But notice, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Here's what Romans 1 says in verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was crucified in weakness so that the power of God might be seen raising him from the dead. God's power is seen in our weakness. We don't want to be seen as weak to other people. But if we're not weak, God can't work in us because I can take care of it. Why do I need God when I can handle it? Here's a little secret you may not know. You can't handle it. I don't care what it is, you can't handle it. And we get into that idea thinking we can, and we get in trouble. Because notice the end of verse 4, for we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live by the power of God. He says, I am weak in my dealings with you, but I'm going to let God flow through me, and I'm going to take care of this. But this reminded me of some verses in Philippians. There's a couple of verses, one verse we love to quote, and that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in 4:13 of Philippians. Well, and we quote that about stuff that's not what God's talking about. We think that God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to pass this test or win a football game. Well, I'm not saying God doesn't help us in times, but he's talking about no matter what my circumstances are, I'm good because I can endure bad circumstances by the power of God. It's not that he's an overcomer in the sense of I got on top of everybody, but in the sense of I can be weak and get beaten and shipwrecked and stoned to death. Because God gives me the power to keep going. That's what he's talking about. But earlier in that chapter, or actually, and I believe it's chapter 3 in verse 10, he said, the righteousness from God depends on faith that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Woo, yes, amen. And may share his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. Did you hear that? Everybody wants to be powerful before God and with God. How many of you want to suffer? Because here's another dirty little secret nobody wants to acknowledge. You can't be powerful unless you're willing to suffer. You can't have the power of God on you unless you're willing to suffer. And God will let you suffer. God will engineer suffering in your life to bring you more into the image of Christ because Christ suffered for our sins. He suffered victoriously, yes, but he suffered. Don't forget, it's not that he didn't feel it and know it and experience it. It's just he kept going and overcame it by going to the cross and having God raise him from the dead. And I want you to understand something you don't hear much. Look back with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 again. He says he was crucified in weakness, but raised by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but in our dealings, we have the power of God in us. I want you to understand that becoming a Christian is not going, wow, that makes sense to me. I'm going to follow Christ. No, when I say I want to follow Christ, here's what I'm saying. I am willing to die on a cross with Jesus. You say physically, literally, maybe, but the Bible talks about it. It's as if we already did it. When Jesus died, we were with him on the cross, if you're a believer. And when you died, what happened? I'll tell you, because I won't wait for you to answer me. You died. Colossians 3:3. We are dead. For I died. The you died. For you died, it says. You died. What does that mean? That means what I used to be in Adam, just this natural body, and I inherited a sin nature, that has been put to death. Paul says in Galatians, we sang it, if I'm going to boast, I'll only boast in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are united with Christ in two ways, and the first one is death. Because What do you need to be resurrected from the dead? Well, you need the power of God. No, first you got to be dead. You need to be dead if you're going to get resurrected. Right? This is called horse sense. It's stable thinking, okay? You got to die. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, in his life. But you can't get to the life part, which is the power of God, the grace of God, to live a Christian life in this world until you have died to your desires and wants of this world. That's what Paul said in Galatians. For he said, I'll boast only in Christ. He said, through that, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world held no power over Paul. The world held no power over Christ. They didn't desire the world. They desired a better place, as it says in Hebrews 11, that all the heroes of the faith were looking beyond this world to a place that they were going to, and they didn't care about this world. They cared about that place and getting to that goal, the goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And you won't see that till after you physically die and go to heaven. So you need to see it now with the eyes of faith, and that's what Paul is driving at here. He says, he died in weakness, but raised by the power of God, and though I'm weak in him, I'm going to be powerful in his life when I come to you, because it's not going to be Paul, it's going to be Jesus talking to you then. But he's just going to use me as a mouthpiece. That's what Paul's essentially saying. So that was the final warning, and then he gives a final warning, a fruitful warning, I'm sorry, for those who are in the faith. He's warned those who haven't repented, but those who are truly saved, he wants to tell them how to produce fruit, beginning in verse 5. They've already falsely examined Paul, and now he says you need to examine yourself. Look there again in verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test? So Paul says we know Christ isn't in you if you fail to meet the test. And this word testing, and also use the word examine, it means to look in closely, it means to examine it, to understand it, and to see what it really is. And that word's used a lot in the Bible, and it's even used when God said, test me, see if I won't answer you, and do great and mighty things that you don't even know when you call on me. God wants us to prove him. It's a way of saying, you proved him. When we put a man to the test, we want to prove he's capable of doing what we want him to do, right? And that's what Paul's saying in the spiritual realm. So we must examine ourselves. They've been examining Paul. He says, I'm going to turn that around you. I'm going to start examining you. It's not me you need to keep examining. It's yourself. Because Paul says, I've already been examining myself. In Galatians 6:4, Paul says, but let each one test his own work, and then he has reason to boast, will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. Not that I'm better than him, do I look like Jesus? And the answer is no, I got growing to do. And so over and over, Paul says, we each one need to test ourselves, said in Galatians 6. Paul also desires that they will pass the test. He wants them to pass the test. And he says that in 5 and 6. His desire is that they'll pass it so that he won't have to judge them and be disciplined by him. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said, man, and the King James says buffet. It's a word that means that he hits himself. Now, I don't think Paul got up every morning and just beat himself to death with his fist. But he uses that as an illustration of, I do the hard stuff. I do the difficult to make sure I'm still ready for what's to come. I don't give myself a break. I make it harder and harder and harder. And he says that because he knows nobody's going to escape judgment. Did you know that as a Christian, you will face judgment? You won't be judged whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's already settled. But you will be judged for everything you did. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each one's work will become known or manifest, for the day will disclose it, the day of the Lord when he comes, because it'll be revealed by fire, and that fire will test what sort of work each one has done. That test will, and it's not if you did good or bad, it's why did you do it? Did you do it for the glory of God or to be seen by men? Did you do it that God would be praised or that people think you're a big shot? Did you do it so that God's work would go on or so you could feel good about doing something positive? Paul said your works are going to be tested by fire, and it's not about whether you did good or bad, it's whether did you obey the will of God and do it for his glory, or were you doing it for another reason? You can do a good job for yourself, but that's great, but it didn't do anything for God. God wants you to do a good job for him, because your works are going to be made known to everybody. Ooh. Well, how do we test ourselves? I'm going to give you some steps. I hope you are prepared to write down some things. They're not going to be on the board there. I probably should have got her to put those on, but I didn't. First of all, test for evidence of the Holy Spirit. Test to see if the Holy Spirit is in you. In verse 6, Paul says, I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but you may do what is right, though we may have failed. And so first we want to make sure there's evidence of the Holy Spirit. Say, well, how do I do that? And I've asked myself that question a lot. How do I know the Holy Spirit's in me? Well, finally realized one day, God gave us a list in Galatians chapter 5. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, even though it's several things. It's all of it's in it together. It's all the vitamins are in one drop of whatever you're eating, right? And so here are those gifts. Here are those tests. Do you have love? Do you love people that hate you? Do you have joy when everything's falling apart? Love, joy. Do you have peace in the midst of turmoil? Are you patient, meaning do you quit easily or do you dig in and keep going when it gets rough? Do you have kindness or are you mean and cruel to others? Do you have goodness? That is, you want to do what is right. Do you have faithfulness? Are you faithful to God and your friends and your family? Are you gentle, which is power under control? Even though you could crush someone, you don't. You're gentle with them. Do you have self-control? That one's tough, isn't it? We can make fake some of them other ones, but self-control, man, you can't. If you don't have self-control, it don't take much for everybody to know that. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what you ought to be looking at. Looking at that. Are these present in my life? Where do I lack letting God work in my life on that list? And at the end of it, he says, against this, there's no law. There's no law against any of those things. That is the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Secondly, I've already covered it. Do you count yourself as dead in the flesh and alive to Jesus? Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passion and desire. I kind of quoted that earlier. Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We better understand that and what that means in our life. Do you desire only the things of this world, or do you desire God and his word? You can ask yourself, what is my spiritual condition? Lamentations 3:40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. If you are out of the will of God, if you're out of walking with God, repent. Don't just say, yeah, I'm going to get better. No, repent. I walked away. I've just been lazy. I've just been neglectful. I didn't care about knowing God. I didn't care about reading his word. I didn't care about praying. I didn't care about any of that. And I just went my own way. Repent and return to the Lord and repent before him and follow him. What is your spiritual condition? And then test, hold fast, and reject. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, but abstain from every work or form of evil. He says, test everything. Hey, is that good or bad? If it's bad, reject it. If it's good, hold on to it. And don't be fooled. And then lastly, I'd say you need to pray like David. You need to ask God to help you see yourself. In Psalm 139, in verses 23 and 24, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You can't know it without God's help. You can't know it without God's help. And so Paul says to them in verses 6 and 7 that he hopes and he wants them to do well. He wants them to do what is right. He says in 7, we pray to God you might not do wrong, that we may appear, not that we may appear to have met the test, not to do that, but that you may do what's right, though we might have even seemed to have failed. So Paul is speaking the truth so they can be made strong in Christ. In verse 8 and 9, he says, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we're weak, but you're strong. So I don't mind looking weak as long as you get strong, strong in Christ. And then he goes on to say, your restoration is what we're praying for. Paul said, we've been praying that you'd be restored to the right standing with Christ. You've gotten away from him. I want you to come back to him. And he concludes it, this idea in verse 10, by another warning. I want you to catch the authority he takes on himself. For this reason, I write these things. While I am away from you, so that when I come to you, I will not have to be severe in my use of the authority the Lord has given me for building up, not tearing down. God gives authority to leaders, and the authority is given to build up, but you can't build with rotten wood. This past spring, we had a flower bed that was there when I arrived. And Stephen and Savannah were living with us at the time, and I came home one day, and he had torn all the wood off that thing. And he was building a flower bed in another place using that old wood. So I looked at it, and I appreciated what he had done, but the wood was old, so I went and bought some new wood. And I couldn't put the new wood in until I tore down the old and put it in, so I did. But I'm not a good carpenter as he is, so he had to go back and tear down what I made and put it back together right. And so I really appreciate that. But you know what we got in there now? We got tons of flowers in there because the kids planted flowers, and the grandkids, they watered them every day, and now they're just gorgeous and beautiful. But to have that, we had to get rid of the old rotten stuff. Put in good soil, put in water, put in fertilizer so it would grow beautifully. You want to be beautiful for God, you got to get rid of the old wood. You got to get rid of the old junk, the rotten stuff, and let God build it brand new with gold and silver and precious stones that only comes from His Holy Spirit. What can you do with all this? Well, first of all, find the sin that's still in your life that keeps you from succeeding in the will of God and repent. You've got to surrender it to God. Secondly, are you dead to sin, alive to God? If you're alive to sin, I don't want to give the devil too much credit, but you might have to do some real spiritual warfare. Take care of that. Can you say that sin has no attraction to you? I don't think any of us could say that totally. But are you lessening it by looking more at Jesus? And then thirdly, why don't you just put yourself to the test this week? Just go home today, tonight, tomorrow. Start looking at some of the things I talked about. Put yourself to the test. See where you are.